and we'll join our voices in the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in rulers and human beings who cannot save. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let us join in prayer together. O Lord, on this day we give you our praises for so many things, but Lord, especially right now, we're thankful for those who are graduating from various schools and various places and moving on in their life. We pray for strength and courage and hope for them. We pray that you would bless us now as we worship you together in this place. May we give you worship from our hearts as we seek to praise you sincerely through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Do you want Barbara to play that one more time? Lauren and McNeil, we are so proud of both of you. I was thinking this past week about the both of you and how long I've known you and what I see in both of you. And we just could not be prouder of both of you and all that you have accomplished. And our hopes and dreams for your futures are great. If you were here for Youth Sunday a few months ago, you heard Lauren and McNeil talk about what a blessing we have been to them as they've grown up in this church. But I want to tell you today that both of you have been and continue to be a blessing to us and encouragement to us in so many ways. And so we have a gift that we want to give both of you, token of our love and affection. McNeil, this is yours. Lauren, this is yours. Congratulations to both of you. Before I have a prayer with you, though, why don't you put those down? And you know that this is your church, and we love you. And no matter where you go and what you do anywhere else, this is your home. And we'll always love you in a way that nobody else does. And I want you to have something to remind you of that, that this church is behind you. So I want you to come with me. We'll have everybody stand, if you would, please. Yeah. And, well, you're probably okay. You're spread out enough. I want you to take my phone. Who's the better selfie taker? Lauren? Okay. Get McNeil in it, and both of you, and then everybody that you can in the church. And if, was that okay? Did you look at it? You want to take your hats off? Yeah, take your hats off. Okay. It blocks out people. So, yeah. Yeah. You all right? Okay. Yeah. Just try to get as many. It's great getting you in it, of course, but get as many other people as you can. Great, great.
We appreciate that.
Okay, thank you. All right, we can head back to here. Okay, I'm going to send those to you so that you can have them and maybe post them somewhere to remind you that this is your church, that your church is behind you and that we love you. So let's join together in prayer right now. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, on this day, we give you thanks especially for Lauren and for McNeil. We thank you for all the ways that they have shown their love for you and for us. Lord, help them to feel your love and our love for them today. We thank you for all they've accomplished. Bless them now as they go forward, as they both graduate from Southern Alamance High School and then go to different places. We pray that you'd prepare the way before them, lead them and guide them, and Lord, help them to know that no matter what happens in the future, there's one thing in their life that will never change. There's so many changes they're getting ready to go through, but the one thing that will never change is your love for them that will never fail them. We thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Love you and congratulations. Congratulations. Please be seated. Let me invite you now to join together in prayer as we pray together the prayer of confession. You'll find in your bulletin, it's a prayer that we use to confess our sins together before the Lord. So let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. We think of him as one of us who lived a human life on this earth and faced all the kinds of temptations that we face, and that is right. But sometimes we forget that he is also fully God, exalted above all others, and is due all of our worship, service, and praise. So help us to rededicate ourselves to living in obedience to Jesus, who has existed from eternity and who will forever be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Scripture tells us God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Christian friends, this is something we do not deserve, but that God in his grace has done for us. God took Christ, who never sinned, and made him our sin offering so that we could be made right with God, so that our sins would be completely forgiven. Amen. Children had to come forward. As they're coming, why don't you greet someone close by and let them know you're glad to see them today. Y'all can have a seat right here. Have a seat. All right, good morning. Those of you who just came up with the children's sermon, turn around and look at these two young women in red robes. Why are they wearing those things? Nobody else. Well, I'm wearing a robe, but not red. What's going on? They're graduating. You know what that means? That means that they've been going to school for 13 years plus preschool. If they went to preschool. So wherever you are in school, one day, yours might not be red, depends on which school you go to, one day you're going to graduate. But it wasn't that long ago that they were sitting here. The floor wasn't like this. We had carpet back then, but they were sitting here. It doesn't seem like that long ago. It doesn't to me. I'm an old man, but what do I know? So, all right, today's a very special day also because we are commissioning all the people that are going to be involved. You know, this summer, you know, school's out and a lot of people go different places, but God's work doesn't stop in the summer, and we're going to be doing God's work all through the summer. So I'm going to ask you if you are involved in these in any way, okay? So it's not just children and youth, but adults as well. The middle school trip to Massanutta, you stand, please, wherever you are. And Vacation Bible School, everybody who's coming to Vacation Bible School, so y'all stand up, or helping with Vacation Bible School. Okay. High school mission trip to Wilmington. And then the high school trip to Montreat. Right, keep standing. Keep standing, if you can. Noel, I know it's hard, but. Okay. Now, I've got some questions to ask of those of you who are standing. Do you promise to bring energy and enthusiasm and to fully participate in the tasks set before you this summer? Do you? If you do, say, I do. Do you promise to be good representatives of Jesus Christ and of Graham Presbyterian Church? Do you? Do you promise to work hard, laugh, have fun, relax, and rejoice in what God has for you this summer and to seek to put Christ first in all things. Do you? Okay, now I've got a question for everybody who is seated. Do you promise to pray for all of these as they seek to follow Jesus and do his will and to support them with words of encouragement? Do you? All right, let's join together in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for everything that's going to be happening this summer and how it's going to impact our life, our lives, and those of the people we're going to be coming in contact with. We pray that you prepare every person for all that's going to be happening this summer. Help them to be open to your working in their heart and using these special experiences to draw them closer to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, thank you very much. You can be seated, and you can get ready to head out for children's church. All right, learn more about Jesus. All right, last month we started a brand new sermon series, and then we kind of took a break because of other things that were happening. So today we get back to it. It's called Triumph and Tragedy. We're looking at stories from the long ago in the times of Israel. Saul had been anointed, if you remember, as the first king of Israel. God had directed Samuel to do that, but reluctantly, because he said that in wanting a king, the people were actually rejecting the Lord. Samuel has tried to be loyal to Saul, but Saul has disobeyed God over and over, and now, at this point, the Lord has rejected him as king. So that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you look in your Bibles, read together verses 1 to 13. This is page 264 in your pew Bibles. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, as we open our Bibles, help us to open our hearts to hear whatever it is you have to say to us this day. Lord, help us to make the effort to listen to your voice. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Look with me then at 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. Listen carefully, for this is God's word to us. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said when he arrived at Bethlehem. Heard of that place before? The elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nope, nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse answered, "There is still the youngest. He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Today we live in a world of style over substance, appearance over reality. Our young people are taught that the most important thing in life is the way they look, or maybe the way other people look at them, or the other way other people think they look. I did a little research on that for the sermon and found that the way we look at each other and at each other's bodies, you know, does affect us. Here's some statistics for you. 40% of the world's adult population is overweight. 40%. Now, I don't like what they call normal. I think they should change that, you know, but that's another story. And particularly for women, listen carefully to this. The average woman's ideal body weight, if you interviewed women and asked them what is the ideal woman's body weight, they say, on average, 124 pounds. But their actual average weight is 172. You know, there's a difference there. 91% of women with the average body size, now listen to this, I'm talking about women with the average body size, not overweight, women with the average body size, 91% said that they need to lose weight. Now, just think about that a little. See how, you know, we are letting the messages that we're getting from everybody else shape who we see ourselves to be. We think the most important thing about us is the way we look, and we even reshape the way we look based on what other people think. And then this old and ancient book, the Bible, that claims to be the Word of God, comes and upsets everything by teaching us differently. All that we have learned about who we are and the way we look is not right. The Bible dares to teach us a new way to live, walking by faith and not by sight. See, we judge by sight. The Bible teaches us to walk by faith. It screams against everything we learn every time we watch TV or look at the internet or whatever. To make my point today, I want to share with you, you'll see in your bulletin, there are four pictures that we're going to look at today. I want you to look at each one of them today with me, not through human eyes, but through the eyes of God. The first picture there is of Samuel anointing David, and you see his brothers standing there in the background. Now, King Saul has not been faithful to God like Samuel. Saul has repeatedly disobeyed God's commands, like I said. So once again, for the final time we know about, God speaks to Saul and gives him one last task to perform. He says to Samuel, I think I said Saul, I meant Samuel. Samuel, get your anointing horn ready. You're going to use it one more time. Go to the home of Jesse in Bethlehem, and one of his sons will be the next king. Now Samuel thought, God, this isn't right. You don't have an inauguration day parade in the middle of a current president's term, do you? No, you don't do that. And worse than that, if word gets out, what's Saul going to do to me? He's going to kill me if he hears that I go somewhere else and anoint somebody else's king. Now notice how gracious God is in his response to Samuel. He could have told Samuel, I'm God. You just got to do what I say. No, he was gracious. He said, Samuel, I know this is dangerous for you, but just, you know, tell them you're offering a sacrifice. Everything will be okay. So Samuel arrives in Bethlehem. He's not exactly greeted by the mayor, ready to present him the key to the city. The elders are actually afraid. This might mean trouble for them. You think about it. If Samuel is coming in the name of Saul, then he might be coming after a lot of their possessions. You know what kings do. They raise taxes and all that. So that wouldn't be good. But if he's coming to them not in the name of King Saul, that's bad too. Because if he does something Saul doesn't like, he might come and get them. So this is not good. And after all, if you remember, in the previous story we just read about Samuel, he might be an old man, but he just cut up the king of the Amalekites into little pieces. So this kind elderly gentleman was not something somebody you wouldn't mess around with. So Samuel responds to their fears by telling them exactly what God told him to say. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, which he proceeds to do. Then the time came for the great lineup. It's almost like this is the Mr. America pageant or something, you know. Great lineup. One of the oldest son comes forward, Eliab. Samuel's thinking, you know, this is a great looking guy. I think he's got all the qualifications. I'm ready to get out of here anyway. Let's go ahead and anoint this guy and be done with it. But God's response is, don't look at his height or his good looks, his appearance. I have rejected him. But why, Lord? I mean, look at him. He's got king written all over him. Remember, Samuel, I don't look at things the way you look at things. You focus on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. So the other sons come and make their appearances. They're all rejected. There's only one left, the youngest. We didn't even bother to call him. He's probably not that important. He's off tending the sheep. He's the youngest anyway. But Samuel says, no, bring him in. And did you notice in the story when he came in, how the narrator describes David when he comes in? We've already made the point, don't look at the outward appearance. And then David comes in and the narrator says, glowing with health, having a fine appearance and handsome features. It's just a little odd that he just said, well, God's not concerned. But you know what? I take that to mean that if you are good looking, if you are handsome, pretty, if you do have a lot of qualifications, that does not mean that God does not want you. God can use you too. So David comes, and yes, he is the one, and so he gets anointed as king. Now, which person in Israel would you have chosen to be the next king? The head of the Jerusalem Stock Exchange? Some Mr. Universe type? The best paid movie star? Or the one voted most likely to succeed? But a young shepherd boy? The youngest guy in his family? Not much experience? Not really ready to be king. You see, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Look at the next picture in your bulletin. Picture of Jesus on the cross. The hymn writer said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a crown? What did this cross mean? It looked like it meant defeat. Jesus had lived. He had ministered for 3 years, had done miracles, had taught and prepared these men. But now it was all defeat. He was being put to death. And you couldn't even count on the guys that were closest to him. One of them denied 3 times he even knew him. And yet in John's gospel, the cross is Jesus being lifted up, Jesus being glorified, Jesus fulfilling the Father's plan. You see, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then the third picture is a picture of this building. I mean it to be the people in this church. What do people see when they look at the church today? Maybe this church or churches in general. Oh, they see all kinds of things. Some people see people that are always asking for money. Some people see a bunch of hypocrites. Some people see people that oppress other people based on things like gender or race. People that are arrogant, judgmental, practically always negative. All kinds of things people see and say about the church. But what does the Bible say about us? The Bible says we are children in God's family, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We are the very members of Christ's body. We're part of the very body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are a new creation, reconciled to God, Christ's ambassadors in this world, and the very righteousness of God. You see, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then the fourth picture, a cemetery. One of the nearby cemeteries in Alamance County. What do you see there? I see reminders of death and finality. You place someone's body there and you never see them again. It's the end. Reminds me, a pastor told a story of a friend of his who was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. He was interviewed by a local newspaper and asked a pastor, and he continued to preach even though he had this diagnosis. Now, it's like anything in life. You don't know what you're going to do until it's you. I don't know until it's me, but this pastor chose to continue to preach and ask him about it. He said, well, the Christian news is that Jesus of Nazareth has been raised from death. Death that no longer has dominion over him. I have bet my living on Jesus' death, and now I'm going to bet my dying that Jesus will have the last word even over death. You know, we look at a cemetery and we see signs of death, and yet we read in the Bible, it reminds us that one day there will be no more death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, as the bride of Christ is presented without spot. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes because the old order of things has passed away. Yes, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One more thing I want to share with you. I brought with me a card today. It's from Valentine's Day, that my daughter Lauren made in the Welcome Club, the Sunday school class that we have for people with special needs. I want to say a word of thanks to all of those who volunteer in that class and what a great service they do. And on this particular day, they made a Valentine card, and she wrote on the back her name, Lauren, and then she wrote, I love you. Very simple. You know, this card has got some tape on it, and if I'm not very careful with it, some of this stuff will come off, and in fact, it's already coming apart, and it doesn't amount to much, didn't cost very much, doesn't mean very much to anybody else, but I saved this. I kept it in my office. I actually don't have this side showing. I have this side showing, because that's the side that means the most. In her own handwriting, Lauren is saying, I love you. People look at the outward appearance. People judge us by the way we look. But the Lord looks in the heart. I want to invite you today to take a completely new way of looking at life. Look at it through your eyes and then think, wait a minute, that's how everybody else sees this. God doesn't see this person this way. God sees this person differently. Because God looks at the heart. You can do that too. You can look at life the way, and death, the way God looks at it. And God, in so doing, can totally change the way you look at reality. Think about this meal that we're going to share together in a moment. A small piece of bread, a small cup with some juice in it. Doesn't look like much. But yet this is a sign that Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who rules over all things, is with us right now. He gave his life for us. He loves us. And he's still with us. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's prepare to receive communion together as we stand together and sing the hymn that you'll find the words in your bulletin. As you're able, let us stand together.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for this table, this small meal that you have instituted and Jesus set apart long, long ago so that we would remember him and remember his promises to us. Indeed, it was on the night before his own death that Jesus broke bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this and remember me." The same way also after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So we thank you that your promises are true and that we can trust you. Help us to trust you today, Lord, even as we partake together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, on that night, Jesus broke bread, offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this and remember me." We invite you, as you're served the bread, to hold it, and then after everyone has been served, we will partake together at one time, reminding us of our bond of unity in the body of Christ. Then as you serve the cup, we invite you to partake of that individually, reminding us that indeed each one of us responds to God's call in our life one person at a time. This is the Lord's table. It's a table of grace offered to all who will receive it in faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it." Let us pray. Oh Lord, the world would look at what we have just done here and not see much. And yet we see richly through your eyes that indeed Jesus Christ is our Savior. He gave his life, he gave his all for us that we might know you and that our sins would be forgiven. And he's promised to be with us, indeed with us right now in this place as we seek to worship you. And he promises never to leave us or forsake us. So may indeed all those promises be sealed in our hearts as we worship you together, even as we pray together in the name of Jesus, the prayer that long ago he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue in our worship as we present gifts to the Lord's glory. Oh, Lord, the world might look at us and not see much. Indeed, the gifts that we presented not count for much. And yet, as we give from our hearts, you see our hearts. You know the love that we have for you in our hearts. We pray that you would take these gifts and use them in a way that will show your great power. For indeed, you are Lord of all the earth, now and forever. Amen. You have great things ahead for both of you. I don't know what the future might hold for you, but I want you to know what we've just sang. You don't ever need to feel lost or alone. The Lord will always be your shepherd. They are going to go out with me and stand for you to greet them so that you can share your love and your prayers that will go with them wherever they go. So now as we leave this place together, we have worshiped God. We've proclaimed that God is our Lord. Now go from this place knowing that God goes with you, that indeed you are not alone. Jesus is your loving shepherd. He will guide you faithfully all the way to the end. Amen.